This morning we will continue our look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, we've been working through initially the reality that it's not always easy to admit, in fact it's one of the hardest things to admit, that we are dead. That outside of Christ, even though we feel alive, we're mucking around in a dark world and we are dead. That is not a status we can raise ourselves from. That we are dependent upon God being the prime mover, the first actor in bringing us to life. And that the beauty of that is then there's no boasting. It's not because I'm better than you that I believe in Christ. It's not because God doesn't like me better because I'm a better person. Most of you know that that couldn't be true. It is the reality that unconditionally, while we were unlovable, God made us alive and poured out life and blessing and purpose on us. And we are the great recipients of it by grace alone. So this morning we're going to move to the end of that, focusing mostly on the last two verses so that we can think a little bit about being not just made alive, but being remade and recrafted into those who more brilliantly reflect the beauty of God Himself. But let's put the whole text in front of us. First, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the NIV. As you know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. And not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in us for advance to do. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, again, we come in dependence, grateful that you have been given to us, poured out so richly. What was looked forward to throughout all time before Pentecost, Lord, you poured out the Spirit that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and confidence in a way that our Old Testament saints could scarcely imagine. We do not take it for granted. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you might open the Word to us again this morning, that it might transform us, encourage us, and renew us, that we might delight again in the works you have for us to do, for your glory and your honor. And whatever is said this morning that is not useful for the building up of your people, if it is not true, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So we've moved on from Christmas, but there's a great tradition that we have in our house. Artis reads this book, and it's a book about a widower who is a craftsman. He carves wood. And the Christmas story goes something like this. He's become rather stern and bitter, having lost a wife and a child. This is somewhere in the 1800s. Who knows what illness might have robbed him of his young wife and child. And he's lived quietly in this little village. But everybody knew he was the best carpenter in the valley. And the story goes that a young widow moves to town with her young son, and in the process of their move, they lost their nativity scene. And they need a new nativity scene. So they come and they ask this great wood carver to carve them a new nativity scene. And of course, The redemptive story is that as he carves each one of these figures, the young boy would tell him what he was doing wrong. This sheep that you're, is that, it's a brilliant sheep. It's great, the little boy would say. Amazing curls, but you know what? My sheep was happy. And of course, the carpenter would go, how do you make a sheep happy? How do you make it look? I don't know, but you can do it. I know that because of your skill as craftsman, you can make the cow look important, the angel look powerful, Jesus look tender, Mary look longingly and lovingly. There's a way in which a great craftsman, using his skills, can do amazing things with a simple block of wood. And of course, by the end, the child loves it, the widow loves it, the man is redeemed. But as we think about being God's workmanship, being remade, being made alive, and he takes these blocks of wood, he takes the living stone that is you and I, and as the craftsman begins to carve what to us would seem almost inert, blank stone into something gorgeous. I don't know if you've ever gone and had the privilege, you guys helped us do this a few years ago when we went through Florence and we saw the David. And you get a sense of living stone, that a craftsman can actually make something look alive and breathe with power. How much more so the actual creator of the universe. Take you and I and transform us under his guidance with his hand, reshaping and remaking us into something that is glorious and beautiful and a grand piece of art that can reflect his very glory and purposes. That's what Paul's beginning to describe here when he says, look, he didn't just make you alive. He didn't just get you out of jail and off the hook for being sinners. No, you're his workmanship. He spent time bent over. Your very form, crafting you uniquely, uniquely into those who reflect his image. Two questions. What does it mean to be shaped by God? And then secondly, what is God's purpose in shaping us? What does it mean to be shaped by God? Well, clearly in the text, there's two things. One, it's already and not yet. What do I mean by that? There's an already. There is so much past tense accomplished language in verses 1 through 10 that whatever being God's workmanship means, it doesn't mean it's something that you're going to have to wait for. There is absolutely already a reality that you have been remade. That you're not going to have to earn it, that whatever efforts or work we do at the end of verse 10 that God made us for, he already made us for it. Now, he may use some of that to continue to refine us, which we'll talk about in a minute, but he already made you. You're already. It's hard for me to see that in my own life. It may be hard for you to see that in your life or in the lives of those that you come alongside in your family or in your church. We don't always reflect very well the already, the current reality that we've been made alive, that we are God's workmanship, and that we have all of the resources necessary by the Holy Spirit in Christ, in the one who sits at the right hand of the Father to do all that we are called to do and accomplish. Whether that is the mundane things of life, which are very important, like how we do our marriages, how we date, how we raise our children, how we interact with friends, how we interact at work, all of that, we have the resources in Christ to respond well. Not because we're better people, but we have the best source to do good. It desires to do good through us. God desires to do that work through us. He's given you the resources. It's already. We've tried in a couple of past sermons to talk about how that's almost like flying an airplane and trusting your instruments. And at any given moment, I may not feel the already of what God has done. I may feel half made. I may feel weak and broken and unable to complete the tasks my Father has laid before me. And yet, The instrument says I have all the resources. The gauges tell me that I'm already completely loved, that I've been adopted, that I've been ushered into the throne room of grace. That's what the instruments are telling me, regardless of what I feel. There's something true about me that is deeper than my feelings. So we take and apply that already. You are already God's workmanship. You're already far more beautiful, far more brilliantly put together, far more glorious a thing, the craftsmanship of the original craftsman, reflecting the image of God. That's already true. But there is a not yet. There is the reality that God delights to be a craftsman in process. He's not a magician. He chooses not to have everything done with a magic phrase and a wave of a wand. I was listening to some sermons as I was driving back and forth from Presbytery. I don't know if he's a doctor or not, Tim Keller out of New York. Great sermons on wisdom. Again, I plug these whenever I can. If you don't have them, get them. 2003, he preached through the book of Proverbs. It is fundamentally important teaching. 2003, if you go back through, his work on wisdom is fundamental. One of the realities is we live in a culture that is scientific or magical. That is, we want some sort of five-step thing or some sort of process that instantly makes us. If I just do this, this will happen. Insert, get. Do the right prayer. If I pray the right way, right? If I can get the prayer of Jabez nailed, I will increase my tent or whatever it was, right? We sell books. Let's not pretend Christians are not fundamentally susceptible to easy fixes for our spiritual lives. Too many people have boats, thanks to our gullibleness. Nice boats. Airplanes too. We want an easy solution. We want an easy prayer. We want God to act magically. We want what we know ultimately to already be true, somehow magically true in everyday interactions. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be so susceptible to fear and anxiety. God, what's a magical way to fix that? The craftsman delights, interestingly enough, because we're not dead wood. We are not dead stone. We are actually living beings being shaped into the image of God, that we actually participate in the process. The craftsman wants us to know what he's doing. He wants us to delight in it and enjoy it and to grow. We're sentient beings participating in the very recrafting of ourselves. Not by our efforts do we earn the right, but because we're already loved, we participate in what he wants to do in us and through us. We are works in process. We know that to be true because there's two halves to every book Paul writes. There's all of Jesus' teaching. The Father loves you. Now here's how you live together. Which, interestingly enough, in Paul's day appears not to have been any easier than it is in our day. Jews and Greeks and rich and poor and religiously excited people and people who tried to be really irreligious. And they're all trying to figure out how to live together. And it's messy and it's complicated. And so there's always two parts to Paul's books. Here's what's true, and now here's what you do. Here's the process, and it's going to change you so that you're more like Christ. It is engaging. It is always in two parts. You can't do the second part unless you know the first part. But if you know the first part, you can't help but want to engage in the second part. The second part of being remade, having the craftsman walk us through, lopping off those things which need to be cut out that don't add to us but actually detract. Sin, brokenness, our past, the victimization we've really and truly had. How is it? No magic phrase is ever going to repair the deep pain that those who have been abused, been victims of real horror. No quick phrase is going to fix that. But God delights to redeem that to move us through it, to move us on to life. He does that in us and through us. It is always a process. There is no magic. To be reshaped by God in our daily lives means one step after another. One act of faith, small or large. When my feelings tell me to defend myself and God says, no, you're defending your own honor. Your pride is kicking in. It's going to hurt you and others. But God, who's going to honor me? Who's going to rectify my reputation? That's my business, not yours. Who's going to fix the brokenness in my relationship if I don't explain, if I don't justify myself? There are times for that, but wisdom is going to tell me sometimes you need to let God justify you. Who's going to hold me now that I'm alone? Shouldn't I do whatever it takes to not be alone? God says you're not alone. It's a step of faith. Because the world says, well, you should go find somebody. Do whatever it takes. If you feel alone, go shack up. Go do whatever you need to do. Get somebody to love you. God says, no, I already love you. You're not alone. My workmanship sometimes hurts because you're learning a new way. You're having things that you're attached to cut out. He's got an amazing skill with the knife, but there are ways in which still it hurts. There is no magic phrase. So what's the purpose? Right? What's the purpose of going through this pain? What's the purpose of not having a magic phrase? What's the purpose of the already not being present in my moment as I wrestle with this? Well, again, Scripture gives us some rather challenging answers to that. But first and foremost, the answer is freedom. Real and true freedom. The reason that God is remaking us is that we might really and truly be free. This is Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power to set people free. The good news of God working in our lives and transforming us is freedom. It's what Jesus says in Luke when his opening sermon is a quote from Isaiah. And he says, I've come to do what? To declare freedom. To set people free. We are God's workmanship. We've already been set free. But because we were created in His image, because He made us choosing beings, because we are unique in creation, in our ability to reflect and engage with the divine, God also gives us the ability to interact with Him and to engage in the very act of being remade. Is there any more dignity than God saying, you are created in my image, and I will work with you and through you that you might know what real freedom and choice is. No longer slaves to sin, no longer dead, but you are going to learn what it is to choose life because you were made with free will. You were made to engage and to think. You were never made to be robots. You were never made to be dead. You were made to be engaged with me in learning about who I am. And in this season of our life, that means going through death and sin. It means dealing with the consequences of other people's evil and our own brokenness. Because God loves us enough not to turn off our brains. He made us alive by the Holy Spirit that we might know what real freedom is. Freedom to engage and to choose to love one another as Christ loved us. To care for the brokenness. to be patient and loving, to reflect the qualities and characters of God, which always take us out of our comfort zone. You are God's workmanship, given the ability to work alongside Him in your very own recreation. God is shaping us personally. The purpose is that we might know the freedom of the gospel. Again, you're going to, exactly is that in verse 10? No, it's in the rest of the book. What does it look like to be made new in Christ? Well, you're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not a text we really use a whole lot in the West. Right? We submit to ourselves. But what an interesting challenge to put yourself under the rubric of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The expectation and belief that God will actually use you in my life and the true things that you say in order that I might be ever more beautiful, reflecting His glory. There's no part of me that wants to submit to anything but me. And yet God says, when you understand who you are, the one anothering, the engagement, is the context for all that we have, all that we will do. We were never meant to be alone. In fact, the first time God says something's not good, Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And that doesn't mean that because he didn't have a woman to do his work for him. It means that he was alone. There was no one like Adam. And so one corresponding, one who completes humanity, was created. How we perverted that text, but the absolute beauty of it is that human beings were never designed to be in a solo relationship with the divine, but that there is a Trinitarian relationship with God and each other. We were created for that. It's being restored to us. Paul talks about it. What does it look like to be remade in God's image? To be His craftsmanship, you will love one another. You'll submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It goes on from there into society. We then take this great work out into the world by loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what it means. And so there is reality that as those who have been remade, we become the agents of remaking God's creation by His power. Why are we redeemed? So that we can redeem. We were not saved so we could wait till He showed up to get us out of here. We were redeemed that we might be instruments in the redemption of this world, bringing life and light into a world of darkness and fear and brokenness and slavery. You were saved for a purpose. You've been remade for a purpose. And God wants to consciously walk with you through what it means to be one who reflects the genius, the glory, and the beauty of the great craftsman, that the world might know His greatness and give Him praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be merciful